We ready?
Yeah.
Titled to this morning's word is The Dimension of Peace. And, you know, we talk about the kingdom of God. We know it's a spiritual kingdom. But yet, we're so conditioned to look for the results in the natural. And we know that that's the promise of the kingdom. It's going to affect the planet we live on. It's going to affect the governments, the way things are done. His government will know no end. It's that little rock not made by human hands cut out of the mountain that will bring down everything that opposes God and set up his reign on the earth. And like the early church, we're looking for changes in the world we live in because the world we live in impacts us.
Amen.
And there's nothing wrong with that. Part of faith is able to reach into the future and promises and abide there. In that which we don't see with our minds, what God has spoken, we're able to say, okay, that is going to be a reality. I believe it. But the other part of faith is in the present. Jesus said, I am that I am, moment to moment, aware of what God is doing by the Spirit. Now, we all want the kingdom of God to impact the world we live in. We want the kingdom of God to impact our circumstances. But what we have a harder time adjusting to is how the kingdom of God impacts our internal world, how it changes us. And this is what I think we need to embrace. It's just like the early church, before the day of Pentecost, you remember they're asking Jesus, when are you coming back to set up your kingdom? And he's saying, go to the upper room, receive power from on high. They were on different pages. They were looking at the oppression of the Roman government and being set free. They were looking to prophetic words that will come true. But Jesus said, that's not where the focus is. I want to put my kingdom in you. That's what Pentecost is all about. And so we still do the same thing today. It's easier to relate to the external than the internal. Romans 14:17 says, the kingdom of God is peace, joy, righteousness in the Holy Spirit. Peace, joy, and righteousness, those are spiritual dimensions of who God is, his realm, and they're all a part of his Spirit. There is no kingdom outside of the Holy Spirit. So if we don't get to know the Holy Spirit and have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, we have no relationship with God's realm or his kingdom. We have a lot of theory, and we can daydream about the day when this is going to happen and that's going to happen. But it's only in the Holy Spirit that we can see the kingdom, that we can experience his realm in our own lives. And when the kingdom of God is opening up within us, that scripture says it's not meat and drink, what it opens up is that dimension of God's peace, his joy, his righteousness. Now we're going to talk about peace today. His joy, I mean, these are things that hopefully will come out in the future. Joy is so important, and it's not a joy that comes from circumstances. It's a joy that comes from the presence of God. We all always talk about the cross, and we got to go through the work of the cross. We got to be submissive to God, all true. But it says of Jesus, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. I think we need to realize that we need to experience God's joy if we're making this journey. It's not only about the work of the cross. It's having the joy because we see what God's doing.
Amen.
So that joy needs to be opened up for us. Righteousness, it's referring to the state which makes a person acceptable to God. That's another dimension. Now, how can we be acceptable to God? We can never be in ourselves. It's what Jesus did on the cross. He is our righteousness. Because of his sacrifice, God sees us as righteous. So righteousness is all about that revelation of what the Lord has done for us and believing that, where it's our experience. These are dimensions that need to be opened more and more for us. It's what the kingdom is about. But this morning, I am burdened to just talk about peace, that aspect. So we're going to stay with this for a little while. I think it's something we, and I say we, not just Living Springs, but as a body of Christ, need to experience in a much greater way. Peace is something that most people live without. And as believers, we can be conditioned to think, well, that's just not the way life is. Life is full of conflicts. That's true. But peace is a fruit of the Holy Spirit that we're meant to have and possess. Peace is not just a gentle feeling you have or a sense of calm. I think that can be part of it. It has to do with what Hebrews talks about, the rest of the Lord, that rest in knowing your relationship with the Lord. So there is a peace that affects our emotions, our mind. But peace is a resolution of conflict where God's will is manifest. The peace of God resolves issues and conflicts where God's will comes forth. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to look at a few things here. Now, think about that for a minute, how important that is. Where are we in conflict? We have a God that says that He loves us and that we're acceptable to Him. Are you ever in conflict with that reality? How many times do you feel unlovable, or you're aware of what you did wrong, or your sins, or you're hearing just the accusations of the enemy? Condemnation coming, guilt. Aren't we in conflict with God says He loves me, but boy, I just don't feel like I'm very lovable right now. And we revert back to that system of reward and punishment. You know, God's upset with me, He's going to punish me. We go back and forth, don't we? Peace resolves that conflict, where even when we don't feel lovable, it doesn't shake us from the reality that God is love and His love for us is unconditional. It never changes. Peace resolves that conflict. Every other issue in your life, the issue of being human, being in this flesh, having human minds, human understanding, always there's conflict going on. The peace of God is what brings that sense of agreement with God's word in His heart, where the conflict can end. Do you remember last week we talked about the miracle Elijah did, the Lord did through Elijah, and when he confronted, when the fire of God came on the altar. And what happened? Elijah looked at the people and he said, "How long will you halt between two opinions?" In other words, how long will you be in conflict? You want to serve God, then you serve Baal. We want to walk with God, and then we're serving our own ego, right? Being human. Peace is a resolving of that conflict, where in our humanity, we can be totally agree with God and walk according to His will. We don't have to be double-minded. We don't have to be tossed to and fro. But there's that oneness with how God thinks. Now in Ephesians 2, verses 14 and 15, it speaks of the Lord. It says, "He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall." Now He's talking about the Jews and the Greeks. We have a lot of conflict in life because there's walls that are built up. And we know what we want. Let's say we want something in God. We want the right thing. But there's a wall of resistance in our mind. Things we've been through, hurts we've had, disappointments, walls come up. So we want something from God. We want to know His love. But at the same time, we're resisting it. We're holding on to condemnation. We're holding on to certain negativity. Peace, who the Lord is, brings down every wall of resistance. There's walls that I know I have in my mind, and there's subconscious walls that I'm not even aware of. It doesn't matter. You don't have to analyze yourself. When you begin to experience that peace, every wall comes down. Verse 15, "By abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in Himself He might make the two into one man, thus establishing peace." That's what the Lord does. The law, the commandments. Say, any time you're under legalism or you go back on relating to God through the law, thinking it's what I do or what I don't do, make God happy, you have no peace. You're being tossed to and fro in your thinking. The peace of Christ eliminates that wall. It eliminates that barrier where you know you're not under the law. Christ fulfilled the law. You are totally rooted in grace, and you can walk in His love. How do we eliminate walls in our life? Don't try to analyze them. We need the fruit of peace to come. See, peace is not this gentle little flowing thing, is it? It's got, it's full of authority and power. It brings down everything that separates us from the reality of who God is. I love this one story. This may sound, hopefully this fits. It did in my thinking, at least. 1 Kings 3, when Solomon was king, he moved in just tremendous wisdom. And two harlots came to him. And the story is, you probably know the story. They lived together, and they both had children within a couple days of each other. And the one harlot, excuse me for referring to him this way, their names aren't given, I don't believe. So woman number one was laying on her son at night, and he died. And so they came before the king. The conflict is they're both claiming the one child that's alive. Now, how do you resolve something like that? There's no way to prove who the biological mother is. Solomon says something just so bizarre. Right? You remember? Here's the king, man of wisdom. He says, I'll tell you what we're going to do. Let's just cut the child in half, and you each have half of the child. Now, whatever counseling was going on in Israel at this time, I don't think you could have found one therapist or counselor that would have ever said something like that. And how inappropriate for a king, the man of wisdom, to speak something that seems so bizarre and so unkind. And yet what happened? When he said that, the true mother, it says, went, oh no, don't do that. She could have the child. Because she was a true mother, she loved the child. Even if she couldn't have him, she wanted the child to live. The other woman, who was resentful and bitter, said, yeah, that sounds good. Let's cut him in half. If I can't have him, neither can she. The wisdom of God exposed their hearts where the truth could be seen. Now, this is what peace does. Here you have two women in conflict. Solomon has no way of knowing who's lying, who's telling the truth. But that peace of God expresses itself in a divine wisdom that exposes the human heart where the truth can be seen. More and more, we're going to find ourselves moving in this. When we experience peace, God's able to move through our lives and speak through us in ways that will expose hearts. And conflicts will be erased. Amen. Answers will be given. Like Jesus in John 6, you think about what he had to say. He had this great following coming after him, and he says, you must eat of my flesh, drink of my blood. He says the wrong things in our mind. But that was the wisdom of God, because God did not want a following for Jesus in the way that we think in human terms of, here's our new idol, here's our new king. That's not what he was all about. So God releases wisdom to dissipate things that aren't in his will. Again, the conflict that comes up that we experience in our humanity comes down when the peace of God is able to be expressed. And I sense this with Solomon. It's just an Old Testament story. I know you've read it before, but with Solomon, there was a peace in his heart. All he had to do was speak what God was speaking, was taken care of. Now, turn with me to John chapter 20. This is after the resurrection. We'll look at verse 19. When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be unto you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus therefore said to them again, "Peace be unto you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Okay, we can stop there. I think it's real important to pay attention to what Jesus said and did following his resurrection. The times he had with his disciples, he was preparing them for a new day spiritually, the day of Pentecost, where everything would change. It's interesting when he comes back to the disciples, he knows they're in a state of fear. He knows they're in a state of conflict. There is no peace in that room. He doesn't come and challenge him and say, what's wrong with you guys? Why are you afraid? Don't you remember all the things I told you? Let me go back a year ago when I brought this word on the cross and what it was supposed to mean. You remember? Did you take notes? He didn't come back and preach to him. He manifested the presence. And he said, here's what you need. Peace. You don't need another sermon. You've already heard the words, but there's still conflict in you. There's fear. You're not sure how to think, what to believe. I impart peace to you. And once the peace came to him, what followed? He breathed on them. The Holy Spirit came into their lives. Now, what happens from this time? No longer do they waver. You know, you think about Jesus telling them to go to an upper room. You know, the whole world at that time that they were a part of was in great conflict. I mean, it wasn't just dealing with the Roman oppression. Jesus had been crucified, and some were saying he was risen from the dead, and others saying, no, that can't happen. Remember on the road to Emmaus, those two guys were in such deep conversation, they didn't even notice Jesus was walking with them. So we have all this conflict going on. And Jesus comes back and just says, peace be unto you. Because when he spoke that, that peace brought walls and barriers down for the disciples. And when he said, go to the upper room, the Peter of old that would have said, upper room, no, Lord, that doesn't sound right. You can't go to the cross. We have plans here. You're going to be the new king. No, upper room, Lord, we got to start a new church, a new religion here. We've seen you. You did what you said you're going to do. I'm sure Peter could have thought of a lot of different things to do with his time than go to an upper room and wait. But this time around, they all do what he said. Not everybody that he appeared to, but the 120 did. Why? Because there's peace, erasing the conflict, where they're coming into agreement with God. Go to upper room, how's that relevant to everything that's happening? There's no way their minds could have made sense out of that. But they obeyed his word, because they were at peace inside. In Mark chapter 4, and you can read this later, I know you're familiar with this, when Jesus calmed the sea, and there's a storm, it said, we can read Mark 4, verse 35 through 41. When the storm was hitting, the disciples were in the boat. They came to him and they said, do you not care that we are perishing? And being aroused, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, hush, be still. And the wind died down. He became perfectly calm. Now, interesting thing about peace is it's not that Jesus knew a lot about storms, per se. He knew a lot about the Father. He was at peace in his relationship with God. And because of that, there's nothing external that he didn't have authority over. We work it the other way around. We want peace in our circumstances. We're going to talk a little bit more about that in just a minute. We look at the storms of life, and what I do is I say, okay, we got to make the storms stop. And I think a lot of times we have that response. We come to the Lord and say, if you really cared about me, you'd take care of my problems. Right? And we don't get that God wants to create a new realm within us, that dimension of peace, where we know what we have in him, that we're not tossed to and fro by these storms. The disciples were impacted by the external because they didn't have the internal peace. Jesus had the peace of God in his heart, so it was very easy for him to, one, sleep through the storm. Two, when they woke him up, he could say, okay, this is no big deal, and stop the storm. We focus on the external storms of our life, but the focus needs to be on the internal peace that gives us the victory and authority over those storms. You see how moving in the earth as disciples, we're going to be effective. We're going to pray against this and pray against that. There's so much striving in a lot of the Christian world about bringing things down. And the more you pray, it's almost like you can stir up more anxiety and fear. Nothing happened. Well, I guess we didn't pray the right way. Got to pray harder. Pray louder. I guess there's sins in my life. God's not hearing me. My gosh, we create a realm of hell around this whole thing of trying to do the will of God. No, we need to know his peace inside.
Amen.
We need to have that issue resolved where we're in our hearts, we know I'm one with God. And out of that knowing, out of that peace comes an authority that nothing can stand against. We don't need to pray any louder prayers. We need to have a deeper revelation of whose spirit we're moving in and the authority that we carry. All right, a few more things here. Let's turn to that. John chapter 14. Verse 27. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." Again, recognize the importance of what he's saying. He's talking to his disciples. He's getting ready to go to the cross. He knows the impact his death is going to have on them. The whole world is going to change very shortly. So what he has to say, I think, is really important. Again, he's imparting peace to them. Not trying to preach to them and trying to change their way they think. And maybe if I give enough words to them, if they hear it enough times, they're going to get it. It wasn't about that. He knew that they would be filled with fear following his going to the cross. He knew they would scatter. But that peace that he was speaking, that he was imparting, would get him through. He said, "Peace I leave with you, not as the world gives. Let not your heart be troubled, let it not be fearful." He says, not as the world gives. I thought about this. There is a peace that the world will promise you. And what is that? It's trying to work out your problems. If you can fix the externals, you'll be at peace. Do you ever feel that, think that way? We all do, don't we?
No.
God, I'd be at peace if these problems that I have to deal with every day were suddenly ironed out. And when you have a conflict or a problem ironed out, something external, don't you feel good? And you feel peace, and how long does it last? Till the next problem jumps up. That's why Jesus said, the peace I'm giving you is not based on externals. It's not like the world gives. What I give to you is a part of my Father's kingdom, his presence. And no matter what's going on around you, this peace is greater than that. I've got one more here I want to... Oh, yes. Philippians 4:7. You mind if I hit a few more extra? I know you know all these verses, but I love them anyway. So, and the peace of God, which is greater than all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This peace is greater than what we consider our greatest reality, how we think. Oh my goodness. You know, kind of the world revolves around our thoughts. You know, that's how the human ego is. What's being spoken here? God is saying, my peace is a greater reality than anything that's in your head. And because of that, I can guard your heart and minds with this peace. Because of that, this peace can become a new mind for you. 1 Thessalonians 3:15. We're almost there. Do not re... Oh, where am I? Huh? All right. What did I say?
3:15.
What's it? It is in my Bible. Yeah. It has to do, how about, you're going to help me find this. It has to do with circumstances. Is it 2 Thessalonians?
No.
No? Oh, how embarrassing this is. I will find it for you. We will not leave here till I find that. Yeah. No. Let's see. Yeah. Wait a minute. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now let the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace. Are you there?
Yes.
In every circumstance.
It's not 3:16. It's
2 Thessalonians 3:16. I knew it was in there somewhere. Now, what's important about this? We all always focus on the peace in every circumstance. Oh, I love how that sounds. That's beautiful, isn't it? But what does it say? The Lord of peace grant you. The peace that we seek for in circumstances comes from a relationship with He who is our peace. We need to be focused on the person of the Lord, who He is. And as we experience Him, that peace flows through us into our circumstances. All right, Isaiah 26:3. I promise you this is the last one. The steadfast of mind thou wilt keep in perfect peace because he trusts in thee. Steadfast of mind thou wilt keep in perfect peace because he trusts in thee. What is the key to experiencing this peace? Where does it come from? Trust. When you're not trusting God, I can talk from my own experience. When I'm having trouble trusting God, trusting his intention toward me, I know God is good, but what I'm going through today, I don't know. Can I really fall back, God? Are you going to catch me, or am I just going to fall back and hit the pavement here? When we don't trust, we have no peace. It's just constant conflict. As we let that trust grow in our heart, how simple is that? A child can do it. And we have to become like children to be able to do it. Trust in his goodness. Trust in his love. That trust opens the door for the dimension of peace to become our reality. Amen. We're called to be the peacemakers. What does it say about the peacemakers?
Blessed are the peacemakers,
for they shall be called sons of God. To experience the dimension of peace within us, and then it's something that flows from us into the world around us. Father, bless our hearts this morning. We receive your word, and we acknowledge our need that this dimension of your peace is something we need to experience. We hunger for it. It needs to become a part of our internal reality. Open this up to us, Father, in a greater way. Let our trust in you grow where your peace becomes that great reality it's meant to be in our lives. Amen. Amen.